What's going on, everybody? Welcome to the Built Different podcast. My name is Zach Clinton. I'll be your host, and as we continue to grow, I'll have friends joining me each week to interview some of the leading experts in the fields of motivational speaking, mental health, ministry, and even sports. Our goal is to instill hope, encouragement, and motivation in and through your life today, and our prayer is that after each episode, you'd be more equipped and encouraged to look, love, and live more like Christ from the inside out. That's our definition of what it means to be built different. So I hope you're ready. You better buckle up. Let's roll. What's going on, everybody, and welcome back to this week's edition of the Built Different podcast. I'll be your host, Zach Clinton, and as always, I hope and pray you and yours had a blessed weekend and are having a great start to your week. You guys, in today's conversation, we're going to be unpacking a very important topic, one that I'm incredibly passionate about as it relates to our next generation and specifically our young adults. You know, just a few weeks ago, as I mentioned on last week's podcast, we here at the American Association of Christian Counselors hosted our first ever Next Gen Conference, an event centered around youth mental health. And let me tell you guys, God showed up and he moved in powerful ways. To our knowledge, this was the first ever event centered around youth mental health in modern day Christianity. Nearly 750 leaders, counselors, coaches, teachers, administrators, youth pastors, and more came together from all over the country to step into the mental health disaster that we find ourselves in. But during this event, we partnered with a dear friend of mine and also of our ministry, Dr. Jay Strack, who's the president and founder of Student Leadership University. And while Jay was sharing his keynote address with our attendees, I remember him saying these bone-chilling words. He said, "Whoever wants this next generation the most is going to get them." Today, we're going to be expounding upon that statement and really diving into how we can more effectively minister to this next generation, identifying some of the challenges that they're up against in modern day culture and society, but also ways in which we can empower and we can equip our young adults and our youth just to step into the calling and the purposes for which God destined and created them for. Today, we're going to be diving into, you know, I think one of the biggest challenges that young adults face, and it's that of loneliness. You'll hear me mention in the podcast conversation that I believe that loneliness is the invisible illness of our day and age, and it's always the undiagnosed illnesses that are the most dangerous and deadly. One of the greatest definitions for the word loneliness that I also mentioned stems from a guy named Justin Whitmell Early, who I actually have interviewed here on the podcast once before, and I remember him as he really expounded upon his book Made for People. As he talks about loneliness, he defines it this way. Loneliness is someone who used to have friends. And you see, I think a lot of young adults, as we step into adulthood, as we step, you know, out of college, and as we step into the working world and so on and so forth, we actually unfortunately find ourselves prioritizing things above community and above relationships, both vertically in our relationship with God and horizontally in our relationship with others. And it's easy to get caught in what he identified as a current of loneliness. We're going to talk about today how we can combat that and help our young adults combat that on a daily basis. So joining us today to further this conversation is a dear friend of mine and someone who's been doing ministry in the space for quite some time and is now serving as the young adult pastor at Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. His name is Mr. Stephen Thomas. On a side note, my brother Stephen is getting married this Friday, so if you're tuning in today, please join me in taking the time throughout this week just to say a special prayer of blessing over Stephen and his very soon-to-be bride, Ashley, that God would just show up on their very special day, but also that he would be the center and foundation of their individual lives, of their marriage, of their family, and of their home for all of their days. Friends, before we dive into that conversation, I just wanted to highlight our premier sponsor here for the podcast, which is our parent organization and association being the American Association of Christian Counselors. Here at the AACC, we're humbled and we're grateful to be the largest and premier faith-based mental health organization in the world as we're committed to assisting Christian counselors, the entire community of care, licensed professionals, pastors, and lay church members with little or no formal training. Our vision here at AACC really revolves around two critical dimensions. First, we seek to serve the Christian church worldwide by helping it become more mature in Christ while taking on God's heart of love and sacrificial care. But secondly, we seek to serve, educate, and equip professionals in the mental health field through continuing education opportunities, such as our world and national conferences, live webinars, other training events, and our printed education and training materials. We're committed to helping the church equip God's people to love and care for each other in the same spirit that Christ loves and cares for us. To find out more more about all that we're doing here at the AACC or to check out the countless resources, courses, certification-based programs we have to offer in areas such as biblical counseling, suicide prevention, life coaching, and more, please visit our website at aacc.net. Again, that's aacc.net. That being said, my friends, we pray that today's conversation would educate, equip, empower, and encourage you as you own your influence and recognize that together we have the opportunity of impacting and influencing this next generation of youth, adolescents, and young adults in a very powerful and meaningful way. So with that being said, let's dive in and let's meet our very special guest, young adult pastor at Thomas Road Baptist Church, Stephen Thomas. Stephen, brother, I'm so grateful you're here. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Dude, it is good to be here. Excited for this conversation. And I'm just pumped. I'm getting to skip a little bit of work right now.
Come on,
dude. Don't tell anybody.
Hey, glad to have you. Always blessed just by our conversations to glean from really the wealth of wisdom and knowledge and experience that you possess, not only in the ministry field, but also you've been somebody that's impacted my life for a long time. We go way back to like undergraduate days. We were just talking about, I mean, the basement on Sandusky Drive at Josh Close's house back in the day, Bible studies. You would help facilitate with a lot of the baseball players. And man, you have, again, been just an impact on me. So I'm grateful for this time. But obviously, to go way back, you have a very unique story. You have a unique testimony. And I would just be interested in allowing you to share that with our listeners today to give them a better understanding of where you come from in terms of your faith.
Yeah. So awesome fact is that I grew up in a great Christian home.
Yeah.
So getting to just see what it looks like to live out the gospel on a daily basis was just a blessing. And again, it's things that I'm seeing now as an adult that are things that were ingrained in me that I didn't even know. So it was awesome to get to have that discipline growing up. So what that looked like is my family's all from India, actually.
Yeah.
Except my mom's side of the family. So my dad, he's full-blooded Indian, that's FBI. Mm-hmm. And my mom, she's so white, she sunburns when the moon's out. So me and my brother, we came out Hispanic.
Right.
Grew up in India. My family, they're church planters. So southern India is where my grandfather's originally from. And southern India is actually just this tropical paradise when you think of like a great vacation. Like honestly, like southern India and Kerala, especially where they're from, is just exactly that. That's where he was from. That's where he grew up. And the reason our last name is Thomas is because the Apostle Thomas, he ended his missionary days in southern India.
Yeah.
So then people, when they convert to Christianity in southern India, they take that name Thomas. Because a lot of times, if you're a Hindu or a Muslim, your name means something of their gods. So then a lot of times you'll see in India when Christians convert, they take on biblical names. So especially in southern India, if you ever meet an Indian with a last name Thomas, they're probably from South India.
Yeah.
And they definitely come from a Christian heritage.
Wow.
So got to be down there, or he was down there. And then in 1960, God called him to northern India. And Dr. Bill Bright, the guy who actually helped write The Romans Road, spoke at his commencement in India. So he graduated from Hindustan Bible College, and he wanted to go to northern India where there was one Christian for every 10,000 people. So if he would have stayed in South India, if you go to South India, there's massive churches.
Right.
The gospel is there. It's prevalent.
It's
pretty comfortable.
Yeah.
But God had called him to northern India, honestly, where they persecute Christians.
Wow.
So the city that he ended up in, Bill Bright offered him to be the international director for Campus Crusade for Christ at the time. And he said, no, like God has put this specific calling on my life to go to northern India. And he was going to walk the 1,500 miles from Kerala all the way up to Rajasthan where he ended up. But Dr. Bill Bright was like, no, you don't have to walk that with your wife. So he paid the $50 is what it would have been for the train ticket for him to go up to northern India. So then that train ticket from Dr. Bill Bright, he got to go up. And as soon as he got there, he gets off the train. He gets out on the streets, and he's that guy that's just fills a room with his personality, but it's, again, because he's so filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So when he gets out on the streets, he just starts proclaiming the gospel. He literally starts preaching, handing out tracts, and he was welcomed with open arms. Not really. They beat him, they broke his skull, and they threw him in jail. That first day that he made it up there. But then while he was in that jail cell, he was praising and worshiping and witnessing, and they actually kicked them out of the jail for praising and worshiping God too loud.
Wow.
And that's how he started his first church back in 1960, which is still there today. I actually just got to go back this Christmas break And we went to that church, and there's still a massive congregation of about 1,500 believers in northern India that are meeting there. And again, that started all the way back then. So got to see that, and so just got to see so many stories of the faith like that.
Yeah.
It's like, hey, the gospel is not allowed here, and they're like, all right, I know where we're going on the motorcycle today. Mm. And then we'd just go in, because it's like, that's the place that needs just the gospel the most. And
absolutely.
I think it's cool to see in India, there's a caste system. It's not legal anymore, but it's still a part of culture a lot of times. So you have your untouchables and you have your high caste and all this. Mm. But in India, a lot of times, because you're a low caste, it's because you did something bad in your past life. So they believe in reincarnation. They believe in all that good stuff. And that's why I love when we came to America, because we went to Texas Roadhouse and my ancestors, they were very tender and juicy. but so they believe in that. And what we believe because of the gospel is that we are all created in the image of God.
Yes.
We know that we're all equal.
Yep.
We know that we're all valuable. So we have a ministry that does church planting, but we take care of orphans, widows, lepers, literally anybody who just society is casting out, because that's the prize for God.
Mm.
We're the prize. They're the prize. And again, we all get to worship the same and only Savior, which is Jesus. Mm. So back in 2006, I was in fifth grade. We were graduating about 10,000 students from the Bible College.
Yeah.
And just an amazing day. They're all getting sent out to all these different places in India that don't have the gospel, villages that have never had a church, and 10,000 students are being sent out. But then with that just came extreme persecution.
Mm-hmm.
There was death threats, bombs, knives, swords, people outside the gates. And then my dad and granddad actually had to go into hiding for a little bit. Mm. And there was $100,000 bounties put out on their head. And then, long story short, is my father ended up getting arrested through that process. And then, so from the time that I was in fifth grade until eighth grade, he was in jail, and then he wasn't allowed to leave the country once they released him.
Mm.
So then, just throughout that time, it was just honestly just frustrating. Getting to see just the amazing thing and impact that God was doing over there in India, and seeing all the things that my dad was doing, but then just being so confused and just hurt over the fact that, like, he wasn't able to be around.
Right.
So we get to take care of orphans, but then during that time, my dad gets thrown in jail. My mom, we're back in America. She just goes into depression. Honestly, I wouldn't blame her. I don't blame her at all.
Yeah.
Like, she doesn't know if her husband's alive or not, doesn't know what's going to happen, doesn't know what's happened with all the other pastors. So it was a time in my life where, again, that frustration just continued to boil. Even being from that great heritage, even being from all those things, I just lost sight of the gospel in my own life, because there was just a lot of selfish things that I had going on, and I just didn't understand. It's like, we take care of orphans, and now I feel like an orphan.
Right.
So that continued, and then my dad, even to this day, he's still on bail, so he can only leave the country 3 weeks at a time when it's court-approved.
Mm.
So the rest of the time throughout high school, he'd pop in whenever he could, and when he was, man, it was such an amazing time, and he's an amazing father, just continues to be an example, continues to serve the Lord. But it was just like, man, I know he's going to go back.
Mm-hmm.
And then I know when he goes back, I don't know if it's the last time I'm going to see him. So all throughout that, really when God got a hold of my life was when I was 18, right before I was coming to college, right before Liberty.
Yep.
Great heritage, did all the things I was supposed to, really like dove in, but it was fake.
Mm.
Like, it was just like, I knew what I needed to do to make my parents proud.
Yep.
Or to make friends' parents proud, or to excel in academics. Like, it's like, hey, here's some great accolades you could do. So I was just diving into all those things.
Mm.
Good things with the wrong intention.
Yep.
So at the end of high school, it's classic. Everything that you've built up, everything that you've tried to do, it comes to an end.
Yep.
And you got to restart. So I was sitting there with my Bible, and I finally decided to read it.
Mm.
I knew it. I'd been in Sunday school. I had heard a million sermons. I had preached a couple sermons at this point, but I just didn't read my Bible. But I was sitting there that summer right before college, and I was like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what you want me to do. I'm ticked off. I'm angry, frustrated. All, like, I was feeling just a wide range of emotions.
Yeah.
But God being God, took me to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mountain. He spells out the gospel so clearly in there, and then at the end of it, it says, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Mm.
It's the only beatitude that's repeated twice.
Yeah.
So when you go look at Matthew chapter 5, it shows you salvation, poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So it continues down this, and what you see is it goes from salvation to sanctification. And man, like you see that persecution actually doesn't come unless you're living out the gospel.
Mm.
And it was at that moment, reading in Matthew 5, that I finally understood what my dad and my family were doing.
Right.
They were living out the gospel.
Hmm.
And this is the result of what happens, especially when you're in a country that worships everything else but God.
Right.
But Jesus.
Right.
So when that kind of clicked, it was just a moment of just sitting and crying in my room and just thanking God. And so much of that frustration and anger, it was released in that moment. Still something that I deal with to this day. But that day, it didn't have as much, honestly, it lost its control.
Mm.
So from there, came to Liberty, loved it, served as much as I could, dove in, tried to lead as many Bible studies and just honestly spend time in the Word with just other believers and continue to equip myself and just serve faithfully and got a bunch of great opportunities while I was there. And then now God has me over at Thomas Road Baptist Church as the young adult pastor, and it is a blast, an honor, and a privilege to get to do it. And honestly, like, I would have never thought that I would have stayed in America, stayed in Virginia, been here, been a pastor at the church that I went to as a student. And God's just special, and he continues to just touch my life, and it's honestly just a pleasure to be a part of it.
Brother, what a testimony. You know what I mean? Just being able to hear the testimony that's been passed from generation to generation, right? A legacy of faith, really, at the end of the day.
Yeah.
And when I hear your testimony, it brings up that those words, the cost of discipleship, where it's like, you know, yeah, the free gift of salvation, it's free, right? It's because of what God has already done for us by sending his one and only son, like you said, Jesus, to pay a substitutionary death in our place, a penalty on a cross, rising again 3 days later, defeating sin, defeating death.
Let's go.
So that we could spend eternal life with him, right? That's the good news of the gospel, and it's free.
Yeah.
But yet there is a cost to discipleship and walking with Jesus and being disciplined in our faith and doing these things. You may lose friends. You may lose freedom in some instances, like your father did.
Yeah.
But I'm so grateful that God grabbed a hold of your heart in that moment when he drew you back to him and that you have been able to, again, impact countless lives. As you mentioned, you're the young adults pastor of a Thomas Road Baptist Church, my home church. I'm so grateful that you're in a leadership role over there. I love seeing the amazing things that you're doing in and throughout Tria. But I want to ask this. Why do you feel like God has called you to the specific population group of young adults?
Yeah. So young adults just get me excited because they're in such an amazing just season of life.
Right.
You're getting, like, again, like that moment where, like, the gospel became real for me was that summer before college.
Mm.
If that didn't happen, and then if I didn't have more men pouring into me and people encouraging me, maybe I'm not sitting here today.
Right.
Maybe I'm just working somewhere else, and I'd never actually discovered the calling that God had on my life.
Mm.
So, again, young adults in this time, what I love is that I see our ministry, it's like a river.
Mm-hmm.
It's continually moving. College students are coming in. Now we're having young professionals that are staying. But for the most part, especially at Thomas Road, they come to our town, we're training and equipping, and then we're getting to send them and launch them back out.
Yeah.
So I may only have them for 2 years.
Right.
But in that 2 years, man, it only took me one day in the room with a Bible. If that moment could happen for any of them, man, just think about the impact for the kingdom and the gospel that we get to do, and we get to be a part of sending. Man, I'm never going to know these stories until I get to heaven, probably.
That's right.
But it is so exciting to know that we get the opportunity to just bring the word of God in front of them. That's what I needed. It is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and everything that we do, it's centered around Scripture. And then guess what? We get to also have fun. That's the other thing I love about just college students, that I don't want them to fall into this form of legalism and, like, Christianity looks like this and it's a set of rules. No, I love the way that, man, Tim Keller put it, is that religion is I obey, therefore I'm accepted.
Yep.
But the gospel, you're accepted, therefore obey. So it's just getting to help them in that. Man, you get to live a life abundant.
Yes.
Not a life that's limited, not a life that's in a box.
Yep.
Man, we serve a God. And the same thing, one of the visions that God just gave my grandfather was 1 million churches planted in India.
Wow.
He didn't get to see that in his lifetime.
Right.
My father, same vision. He's continuing that on. And now with the thousands of churches that we have, guess what? It's the faith for generations.
Yes.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to get to be a part of that. And hopefully my kids one day will get to be a part of that. But we serve a God that's so much bigger than just our small dreams.
That's right.
So young adults, pumped because, man, who knows if they're the first Christian in their home.
Right.
If they're the first person that's going to be the grandfather that their grandson looks up to.
Yeah.
That just gets to leave a legacy that maybe they didn't have or maybe they already come from, and we get to launch them out. So young adults, that's why I'm specifically called to this area, is because they have so much potential, passion, and ability to just impact the world. And I just want to be a part of that.
That's it, man. And I think, like you mentioned, young adults are at such a pivotal point in time in their lives, right? I think of a lot of change that occurs, right? You can talk about going to college. You can talk about getting out of college. You can talk about staying in school. You can talk about getting engaged, right? Yeah, come on,
go.
Newly engaged.
Just got
man.
Engaged.
Let's
shout
go.
Out.
Right? So getting engaged, getting married, having kids, trying not just to embrace careers, but also establish ourselves in these careers, which can lead to, you know, just a lot of concerns, a lot of identity seeking, some things we're going to dive into a lot today. But you being on the front lines, working with young adults every day, sitting with people in rooms, what are you seeing as some of the challenges and concerns that you have for the next generation?
Yeah. Honestly, just with some of the students that I've been with, it's just that they don't hear the voice of God. And I don't mean that they're not calling out and asking. It's who God has made them. Again, in the image of who they've been created.
Yeah.
So they let just the world come in and define them, redefine them, tear them up, and then they're sitting there and like they're falling so short of all these expectations that they're seeing and they feel like culture's putting on them, and they're missing the fact that, especially for those who belong to Christ, just whose you are.
Yeah.
So in that, again, comes that identity, because then maybe it is in your work, or maybe it is in how great you are on a sports field or in the classroom or honestly, socially. I see a lot of people, man, maybe they're not diving into all these other addictions, but maybe it's a social addiction. It's just like you're jumping from one friend group to the next friend group to the next friend group.
Come on.
And all you're doing is just trying, again, to make your name known or to try and convince people to like you. And if that's your goal, man, what's sad is in college, you can succeed.
Yeah.
You can actually get that.
Yeah.
But then you'll see so soon that it all fades away. And that's the other thing, just with young adults that I love that we get to be here with, is maybe helping them realize this thing that you're actually getting away with now, you're going to continue to get away with it for a little bit. But then when you have a family, then maybe when you're put in charge of a team, then maybe when you're leading an amazing business, all those shortcomings that you continue to take shortcuts for, that you continue to cheat, that you continue to neglect God, blaspheme his name, it's going to catch up. So it's, I think, just getting to be a part of that formation. And those are the conversations of just, where am I going? What am I going to do?
Yes.
But I would say, the number one thing I've been seeing lately is just not understanding whose they are in Christ and how much he values them. Because in the Old Testament, we see, man, this amazing temple that's built, Solomon's temple, all the gold. And in Chronicles, you can see all the resources that are used. But in gold alone, I believe the conversion is over $250 million, billion dollars.
Wow.
In gold alone, that's not including silver, bronze, everything else. And it's just like in the Old Testament, he had a temple for his people. But in the New Testament, and now that Christ has come, we are the temple. So he has a people for his temple. So if you see how much he valued and how much these resources went into building Solomon's temple, now we are the temple. So it's just understanding, man, not only does he love you, but your value in the kingdom to him is beyond belief and anything we can imagine.
That idea of identity, right? It's not just about who you are, and we can only find who we are based in whose we are. A lot of people place all of the time and all of the emphasis on what they do, right? Mm-hmm. Not on who they become.
Yeah.
I was talking to a pastor a couple weeks back on the podcast named Aaron Burke, and he was telling me about identity formation and development and something that he says, you know, even going back to his educational and school days, the two things that he always has people kind of revert back to, or what we've always been told to revert back to when we're trying to figure out what we're called, yeah, what we're purposed to do. He said, your personality, the way that God designs you, typically reveals a part of the destiny he has for you. And then also he said, your passion, what makes you come alive in life, right? Mm. But then he said, Zach, I think we've missed it, because he said, I think there's a third thing here that we have to factor into play. I think also you have to look at your pain. Mm. He said, believers, you know, at the end of the day, they kind of bring this idea, and we always say this, that, you know, well, Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. We always believe that everything happens for a reason.
Yeah.
So if we believe that, and if we really proclaim that and live that out in our daily lives, that means that your pain has to reveal some level of your purpose. Mm. And so he's talking about this identity formation and development. But what I would ask you, Stephen, is maybe there's somebody listening to this conversation today. They don't know what they're called or purpose to do in life.
Yeah.
They don't even know where to turn or who to turn to. What would you say to that person?
Fruits, fulfillment, and feedback.
Mm.
You don't know what you're supposed to do? If the thing you're at, if you're seeing fruit, if you're seeing success, that's one thing.
Yeah.
Fulfillment, same kind of thing you're talking about. Passion.
Yep.
Like, does this get you excited? Does it get you out of the bed in the morning? And then the last, I think, is the most important, is feedback.
Yeah.
Are other people saying that this is what you're great at too?
Mm.
So I think that's a delusion that we get into a lot, is like, no, they're haters. They just, they don't understand.
Yep.
And then sometimes that is true. But
yeah,
man, if you have a majority of people telling you maybe this isn't for you, man, honestly, just humble yourself and listen to that wisdom. Because yes, it's going to save you a lot of time and a lot of headache. And then also, if you're not getting that feedback, that probably means that people aren't following you in what you're doing.
That's right.
So great. You're going to walk this path alone. And that's not what the Christian life is.
Right.
And the one thing I love about Indian culture is just how community driven it is. And I love to be able to have both sides of community, and then being here in America, and then how do we actually make community in the church?
Mm.
Not just like, hey, we went to another Bible study, we went to another study.
Yep.
It's no, like, we actually love hanging out together.
Yep.
Like, it's like, man, like, there's two shifts in that. So, like, especially people in full-time ministry, I've heard them say, man, I got four things every night this week. And I'm like, man, maybe you're in the wrong vocation.
Yeah.
Fruits, fulfillment, feedback.
Mm.
Man, if it's not giving you fire,
yeah,
and you don't love it,
yeah,
then what are you doing?
Right.
You can do anything in the world,
mm,
and yet you're taking the position, especially in ministry, if you're taking a position of being a shepherd and you don't care about the sheep and the sheep don't excite you and you don't want to be with people, then you are not only doing a poor job at that, you're sinning.
Yeah.
Because you're doing a poor job. You're defying what God's probably put on your life, and then you're leading other people in a place that you don't even care to be.
Mm.
So that's what I say. Fruits, fulfillment, feedback, I think, is a great check to kind of figure out what that is. But yeah.
That's good, bro. Fruits, fulfillment, and feedback. And like you said, humbling yourself to be receptive of that feedback, even if it's something that maybe you don't want to hear. Maybe it's something you need to hear at the end of the day. I like what you mentioned, though, when you brought in that tie to community and how important people are. Justin Whitmell, early, we've had him on the podcast. He just spoke at Convocation at Liberty in his book, Made for People. I love his definition of loneliness because I think it relates really well to the young adult generation. He says that loneliness, in his mind, are people that used to have friends.
Yeah.
Bro, I'm not going to lie. Like, I can somewhat relate to that in the sense of a lot of my friends, right? I've stayed in Lynchburg, grew up here my entire life, went to Liberty. A lot of my friends have, like, moved away in certain areas, right? But then at the same time, you know, people that used to have friends before got married, before you got the big job, before you put forth all this effort into other areas of your lives, that a lot of times people lack or they neglect the significance of community. Stephen, how important is it for the people listening today to press into relationships in their lives?
It is, I think, one of the most important things that they need to do.
Yeah.
But I need to have this disclaimer up front. It takes effort.
Yes.
So I think there are seasons when friendships come so naturally and so easy, and you didn't even have to try.
Yep.
But just because now you have to put forth effort for a relationship doesn't mean it's not a genuine relationship. So, like, honestly, like for me, I've had probably three best friends that have moved out of Lynchburg.
That's right.
My closest friends in the world, like, we're going to be sitting on the porch one day just drinking Arnold Palmer's, laughing, talking about the good old days. And that's the other thing for young adults. We're in the good old days.
Yes.
Like,
so true.
Live it.
Yeah.
And inside of that, it's just how do we continue to seek it out? So it's the same thing with a lot of different transitions in life. So you're transitioning from maybe high school to college, college to working. In those transitions, you have to remake some of the same decisions that you've actually already made. You have to recommit to doing those things that maybe you've already surrendered to God. So especially like in your spiritual walk, man, there's times where you feel like you've dealt with a big sin and you really just brought it before the Lord and you just continue to do that. But if you ever like stop,
yeah,
what happens? It comes right back in.
Absolutely.
Not the same, probably twice as hard as it was before.
Yep.
So in the same way, the importance of community and relationship, it is so important because when we isolate ourselves, that's when the enemy comes and tells us lies. That's also when we can continue to get into stuff. If, say, if you're reading scripture alone and then you start diving in and maybe you go on YouTube or you type it in like one of the AI like question like answers,
right.
You're going to start answering these questions and then you're going to start forming a worldview not in community, and that is so dangerous, and that's honestly where heresy comes from.
Yes.
That's where just you can convince yourself so deeply of something because you spent so much time alone in that thought that you didn't actually like test it with anybody else, that you can end up down a path to where honestly nobody will be able to relate to you anymore because it's like, man, what are you even talking about? So again, community, it's awesome because it brings us friendships. It brings maybe even relationships if you're single.
Yep.
But the other thing it brings you, it just checks you.
Yes.
Like if you're being arrogant,
yep.
If you're being prideful, if you're being stupid, you know what community does? Yo, bro, what are you doing?
Yep.
And that's the part that's built in that I think sometimes that people don't want to hear. Because a lot of times it's about our truth and everything else. And it's like, no, there is one truth.
Yeah.
We got a lot of opinions.
Yeah.
And then guess what? We're all broken people trying to live this out. So why would I do it alone? Like, I'm going to go twice as far in community than I am alone. And then it's also, it's just so much fun. I love Acts chapter 2, after Peter preaches, 3,000 people get saved, and then verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are normal things.
Yep.
Teaching, all of us have some form of learning that we're coming around, but they were also devoted to learning the same thing. They were devoted to being together and being on the same page, not like, hey, you're going to go study this, you're going to study this, you're going to study this. No, they were together in it. And that strength came, and you see in Acts just how the gospel continued to go out. But then they were also devoted to what? Fellowship.
Yep.
Hanging out. So again, we have so many types of communities, whether we pick them or not. Especially like if you're in college, your Monday, Wednesday, Friday class community, it's different than your Tuesday, Thursday. You're going to walk past people in your same thing. You might not even know their name, but they're in your community. You're like, hey, I see you every single Tuesday. You're walking the same route as me. And then in work, like you have a community at your workplace, whether that's even online or if you're in person, there's community in areas that we're able to fellowship in. And those come a little more natural.
Absolutely.
So then it's in that like third space, that time after we've done with the task. How are we intentionally putting forth effort? Because I think a lot of times they're like, man, I don't have community. And it's just like, man, honestly, not everybody's going to reach out to you all the time.
That's right. Come on.
You have to be the initiator sometimes in those relationships. And that's not a bad thing.
Right.
That doesn't mean that the other person doesn't care about you.
That's right.
What are we all? We're super all busy.
That's right.
So all it takes sometimes is just a text or a phone call to interrupt that busyness to be like, hey, let's go fellowship and break bread.
Mm.
I love food, man.
Come on, dude.
Fried chicken, all the things. This man, it's, America's a good place, man. We got Cheddar Bay biscuits that you can buy at Sam's Club, and you can have Red Lobster biscuits anytime you want. And you get to share that with somebody.
That's right.
One of my favorite things is just finding new restaurants and new places to go, bringing people with me, and then evangelizing and telling everybody else afterwards, like, man, this place was so awesome.
That's it.
We all have to eat.
We all got to eat.
Invite them over to your house.
Come on.
Go out to dinner.
Yeah.
Do something. Grab some ice cream. Like, that's a really easy way to start that.
Mm.
But then again, beyond that, just continuing to be intentional and putting forth effort. Because community, it just doesn't happen. And you have to take ownership.
You have to take ownership.
Like, if you don't have it,
right?
Maybe there isn't some great people that are reaching out to you right now.
Right.
That's okay.
Yep.
You can be the change.
You can be the change. I like what you said, interrupt busyness. We're all busy, right? And just being able to recognize that relationships, they really do take effort. I think we live in a culture and society, as Justin would say in his book, that drifts us into this current of loneliness, but we have to fight, right, for a life of meaningful and covenant friendship.
Yeah.
And I think of some of my very best friends in my own personal life too, that, you know, they've moved out of town, but it's like you said, that word intentional. The best advice I was ever given about relationships is what's natural early on needs to be followed by intentional later on to someday feel natural again. Yeah. And I love that idea, right? Intentionality. The other eyes that I give are investment. You have to invest in things every single day, and you got to take the initiative. Like you said, don't wait for somebody else to send the text. Don't wait for somebody to make the phone call, because if they're busy, I promise you, it's not that they don't care about you, but you just might not be on the priority list in their mind right now.
Mm.
You be the one to take the initiative. I also want to dive into the most significant relationship, obviously, which is that of Christ, our relationship with God. And I think we live in a day and age, Stephen, where young adults, I think we get a bad rap, to be honest with you. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of people who maybe identify as a Christian, right? It's really easy. We identify as a lot of things, right? I'm a Christian. I've said a prayer. But yet we don't intentionally follow Jesus or pursue him in that same relational manner. I think, you know, a lot of people are even talking about this drift away of the next generation, young adults, teens, adolescents, all these people drifting away from the church. I think there was a George Barna study where, what did he call it? I have it written down here for a second. He said a detached religious status. I love that, right? A detached religious status, and being able to recognize and help people then plug back into the church, plug back into community. Let me ask you, what do you think are some of the significant reasons as to why our generation specifically has been drifting?
I think one reason is honestly just the church.
Mm.
I think, as a whole, we haven't been doing what we're supposed to be doing.
Mm.
I think there's been so many people hurt. I think there's been so many people exploited. I think there's been so many funds that were misused. I think a lot of trust has been broken there. So I think that's honestly right now why we're experiencing that drift. It's not because this generation doesn't care. It's not because of any of that stuff. It's because of bad stewardship and bad leadership. So I think in Ezekiel, man, it says, woe to the shepherds of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
They're the ones that are eating all the amazing things. They're clothing themselves with the stuff, but they don't care about the people. So I think that's what we're actually experiencing is, especially in America, I think the church was built up in a very corporate way, and it was looked good on paper. But then it lost its first true love, first of Jesus, but then of people.
Yeah.
A program doesn't replace a relationship.
Mm.
So at our church, we have a bunch of amazing programs, but I'm not just shoving somebody into that program and saying, okay, now here you go, you're going to be fixed.
Yeah.
So just in that, first off, I think that's one of the reasons why we see them, honestly, not as on fire, just because there are some untrustworthy institutions.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, as us and with the pastors that are coming up, how are we going to intentionally continue to put God first in everything?
Mm-hmm.
And then how are we really going to care about people?
Right.
It's not about having the nicest things. It's not about being able to travel all these places. It's about how do I help somebody take the next step of faith, not just the first step. So salvation is the most important thing that anybody can do. But then after that, sanctification, it's what we all get to do the rest of our lives.
Yeah.
And we get to be a part of that every single day. My job as a young adults pastor, I get to be with students that I wish were here longer. And it's so sad because it's like, man, I know that after all this investment, they're going to leave in a couple years.
Mm-hmm.
But we get to be in the trenches with them. We get to have those meals and those conversations and honestly just the church discipline that just needs to be there. So I think it's that first. And then the other thing, I think they are able to get so much information from everywhere that they forget to go to the one place that they should.
Come on.
The Word of God.
Yep.
So it's not that they don't know enough about it, but I love that Romans 12 talks about be transformed by the renewal of your mind.
Yes.
Honest to God, it sounds like a bad word. We got to brainwash ourselves. Because this culture, it's trying to brainwash us. It's trying to pull us in another direction. It's trying to get us to compromise. So then the only way we can combat that mentally is by putting in, again, that living and active word, which our Savior literally wrote this love letter to us, and then we get to be the ones that proclaim it in all the nations, but then right here with the people that we're next to, with the people we're in community with. So I would say it's just that. It's first off, bad leadership, a lot of hurt, a lot of church hurt, and then just going to the wrong place to actually find that source. So, especially with our young adults, the two things that I really, really, really want to hone in, I would love to teach every single week and give a sermon and give all these illustrations because it gives me life. Right. Like, I love that stuff.
Right.
But the thing I'm seeing that they need the most is every time I come into a passage of scripture, I need to read that whole thing out loud.
Come on.
Every time I reference a story in the Old Testament, I don't need to say, hey, you remember Abraham and all this. It's like, no, I need to tell the story.
Yes.
Like, we're living in a generation also that maybe they were brought up by unchristian parents.
Yeah.
So we can never, especially for those who grew up in great Christian strong homes that continue to feed us the word, never get upset with somebody for not knowing.
Yeah.
Never be like, oh, you don't know that story of Noah? Like, what?
Right.
No. If they don't know, man, you get to proclaim.
Yep.
So I think just in that, especially with religious Christians, we can get caught up so easy on beating somebody over the head about falling short in that. But that's not what the gospel is.
That's right.
We are all sinners.
Yeah.
Saved by grace alone, through faith. That's it. It's not how much you know, everything else. But then it goes back to that aspect of community in our spirituality. I think American Christianity is a very individual Christian.
Yeah.
I have my quiet time. I'm going to have my personal prayer time. I'm going to work through these things alone so that when I come back together, I have the answers in a small group or for a podcast or whatever. Whereas I think there just needs to be more authentic, raw relationships.
Yeah.
So if we're doing that, we're going to draw people in because it's not bullcrap.
Right.
Why they're not drawn in right now is because a lot of the Bible studies, a lot of the things that are happening, not all of them.
Yeah.
There's some amazing ones.
Yeah.
But a lot of them are done for the wrong reason, out of the wrong motivation. So then when somebody steps into that, have never been a part of this culture or what Christianity looks like, they're like, what is this?
Yeah.
This is disgusting. Like, these people aren't even real.
Right.
And if you read the story of the Bible, it's murderers, it's adulterers, it's drug addicts, it's all these different things that God came to save.
That's right.
And God used.
Mm-hmm.
Not the polished. Not the ones who had everything right on the outside. So, yeah, that's what I would say. And then so we always make sure to read that scripture out loud. And then the other thing we've really been focusing on is praying corporately. Not just, okay, guys, we're going to bow our heads and pray, and you pray silently by yourself.
Right.
Talk to the person next to you.
Yep.
What can you be praying for them for?
Mm.
And then not waiting until, hey, I'll be praying for you. Because I think that's a funny thing. It's one of the greatest Christian lies. Hey, man, thanks for telling me that. I'm going to be praying. Half the time when somebody tells me that, I'm like, that's a skeptic in me. God needs to forgive me of that. But I'm like, he ain't praying. So especially just with that mindset, and again, I pray that God just gives me more purity in that, is just let's just pray right now.
Yep.
So not me leading it, but hey, guys, as we're reading through this passage, we see these prayers. How can you pray these same things in your life?
That's right.
Praying the scriptures, reading the scriptures, praying corporately, so.
I think that idea, like you said, salvation, sanctification, spiritual formation, right? It's just being able to, as we discipline ourselves in our faith, we incorporate things such as prayer, such as fellowship, such as believing and being active, meditating on God's word, right? And the truth, the inerrancy that it is. When we do those things, then it makes us and kind of forms us into that Christ-likeness, which is what we always want to be, right? We don't, God doesn't ask us to be perfect. But he just asks us to be obedient, because perfection is just a worldly term built on different definitions, but obedience is what leads to then Christ-likeness. Where can, Stephen, some of our listeners even go to get more involved with what you guys are doing at Thomas or Young Adults? Because I know if I was listening to this and I knew nothing about you, and then I heard you share, I would want to get involved. I would want to be a part of what you guys are doing. Where can they go? How can they just join in?
Yeah. So if they want to be involved and kind of get plugged in there, the best way is just through Thomas Rhodes' YouTube channel and through their Instagram if they're remote. And if not, it's showing up on a Sunday morning at any of our services. We're going to catch you. We have a whole team of young adults that make sure that people don't sit alone. You're going to get to jump into Bible study maybe Sunday morning. And then every single Tuesday night at 7 p.m. to 8:15, because we know that people are busy.
Yeah,
so we have a hard cutoff. If you want to hang out and have more fellowship after that, that's fine. But we want to just create a space to where we're having different conversations, whether it's from a worship night to even the other night we did an equipping night just talking about the importance of counseling, to a hangout where we might go to jump in Lynchburg and we're just bouncing on trampolines. We just want to create a consistent space from 7 to 8:15 every single Tuesday for young adults to be able to get involved. But if you're not in Lynchburg and you're listening to this, you need to get involved in your church.
Come on.
There are some amazing churches, and I get to serve in an awesome church. And it's like we get to do things that nobody else gets to do.
Right.
But that's not a replacement for your personal community.
That's right.
So there's so many ministries that I look at all the time and I'm like, man, that looks awesome. But then how can we do it here? So the other thing is, if you really want to get involved and maybe you're not in town and you just want a phone call or something like that, like just come call Thomas Road, ask for me. I'll get on the phone with you. I'll talk you through what these things look like, how we can best help equip you to go do that. And then the other thing, going back on your last thought, that my dad always told me just about the Bible and everything else, is that in order to understand the things that we do not about Scripture, we have to first obey the things that we do. So I think obedience is the other thing that's kind of lacking in our generation. It's just like, man, we get it. We have the knowledge. We have every resource. We have every commentary. We have every AI. We have everything. But we don't live it out. So in order to understand the things about Scripture and to go deeper in our faith, we got to first obey the things that we do understand. Because what's amazing is that so many areas of the Bible, they are black and white.
Yeah.
Don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery.
Right.
Okay. Lord, help me in these things.
Yep.
God, today, what is my plan to make sure that I'm staying away from that? Then he's going to reveal the other things.
That's right.
But we get caught up so many times with theology or what's the context, and those things are very important.
Right.
But then we'll spend so much time on that that we don't ever even take one step in our personal faith to actually live it out. So you want to know why you haven't gone anywhere in your faith? You've been reading every book, listening to every podcast, doing everything else. It's because, are you truly transformed by the power of the gospel? If you are, it leads to change.
Yeah.
if your life looks the same, but you've just added some more resources,
right?
It could be dead.
So. Man, that's a word right there. Bro, this has been a fun and enriching conversation. Just again, like I said, I always love these because I always glean from everything that you have to share. You have dropped some truth and some wisdom with us today, but how I always love to close out our time together with all of our guests, I always ask them if there is just a word that God has placed on your heart to share with everybody out there for such a time as this, this is that opportunity. And specifically to the person I want you to share with today is maybe the person out there who just feels lost, who maybe feels discouraged, maybe feels deflated, maybe feels disappointed with where they're at in life. What's the word of hope, encouragement, and motivation that you want to leave that person with today?
That word is a word that comes from the Lord, and it's joy that is found in Philippians. I love it because it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Being reminded of something so simple of rejoicing, right? He says it straight up.
Yeah.
And then he says, again, I say rejoice, because I think God knew that it would be hard. I think God knew that we would get distracted. I think God knew how broken this world is and how often it pulls us back into every dark corner.
Yeah.
But again, I say rejoice. So again, that's something that you have to actively choose. Joy. Rejoicing. Thankfulness. Gratefulness. What's the easiest thing in the world? And what's honestly kind of sad in some Christian cultures is the thing that unites us the most are honestly the things that we like to complain about.
Yeah.
I've heard it over and over again, whether in working situations, people are like, man, this boss or this, and there's this unity that comes in the disunity.
Yeah.
But scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers is a very active thing. It's not passive. You got to make peace.
Yep.
You got to make joy.
Yep.
So just in this, you got to choose Christ every single day. I love in the Old Testament, it shows the living sacrifices that were brought to the altar. But in the New Testament, it asks us to come as a living sacrifice ourselves. Sometimes that is screaming and yelling, and because think of that. It's an animal that's going to die.
Right.
It's going to do everything it can to get off of the altar.
Yeah.
But that's what we're called to do each day. Come as a living sacrifice. And it is tough.
Yeah.
But where it gets easier is when we relinquish our own strength and we ask, God, help me today because I don't want to.
Exactly.
Help me today because I have no friends. I got nothing in me. Help me. God, thank you for what you have given me. This world, when I look around, I see you in creation. God, thank you for what you have given me in your word. You've literally given me your law, your love letter, this thing that's to encourage, to equip, and just to reflect back on myself, to not just show my brokenness, but remind me of the hope that is only found in you. So we have to choose joy. And again, I say rejoice.
Man, dude, like you just said, live a life of surrender, live a life of submission, and always remember that it is a choice to rejoice. Stephen Thomas, my friend, you are a blessing to so many lives. Again, I'm grateful for the impact and influence you've had on my life. Thank you for your time, for sneaking out of work a little bit early. And thanks for joining me on the podcast.
Well, it was an honor and a privilege to be here, man. Love you, brother.
You guys, as we close, I mean, what a powerful conversation with Stephen. I'm so grateful for his heart, just for ministry, but also for our next generation, especially our young adults. What I just want to leave you with today is this. Everybody has impact or influence on the next gen, especially on young adults. Whether you're a parent listening, whether you're a coach, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a friend, you have impact, you have influence. And so what I want to leave you with today is three words: own your influence. My dad always reminded me of those words growing up, saying, Zach, somebody's always watching. And maybe, just maybe, the decisions you make and the habits you create, somebody is dependent upon those things. And that somebody may just very well be you. What I would leave you with today is, I talk about owning your influence. It's actually the message that I spoke on at our Next Gen event just a few weeks back in Atlanta, Georgia, that I shared with you guys in the open of the show. And what I spoke on was four simplistic things to help you own your influence. Number one is recognizing at the end of the day that the best leadership is not a mood. It's a mission. Understanding that it's not feelings based. It's not whenever you feel like it. It's not, you know, motivational in the sense that, oh, it's fleeting, but it's being able to recognize that every single day, leadership is a mission. It's a purpose. It's a vision. And being able to recognize that if God has entrusted you to leadership, if God has entrusted you to influencing somebody in this next generation, that you would do it and that you would do it well. Number two is recognizing that leaders are not problem solvers, they're momentum makers. Anybody can solve a problem. Anybody can give their assumption. But what I would challenge you to do is being able to encourage somebody else today. What does encourage actually mean? It means to give courage to. Propel somebody. Give somebody courage today. Support them. Guide them. Sharpen them. Be somebody that will help create some momentum for somebody else in their own personal life. Number three is that the best leaders never place efficiency over intimacy. In other words, make sure that you're prioritizing the relationships in your own personal life. I remember John Ortberg wrote a book several years ago that I've read a couple of times called I'd Like You More If You Were More Like Me. And in that book, he talks about how Christ was and is the master of intimacy and the shared experience. He said, think about what, you know, Jesus did when he walked on this earth with his disciples, with his friends, with his community. He says that they ate together, they prayed together, they went hiking together, they went fishing together. They did all of these things together. And then he said this, Jesus never placed efficiency over intimacy. He was perfectly willing to go about doing his work more slowly if it meant connecting with those that he loved more deeply. As a leader, I would encourage you, make sure that you're prioritizing the relational side of things. Make sure that you're making these individuals feel safe and feel secure and feel heard and feel seen. Because when you do those things, you allow yourself, in a sense, you earn the right to be heard. You earn the right to be influential in somebody else's life. But then the last thing that I'd leave you with today is that leadership is not about satisfaction. It's about obedience. And it's funny enough, I actually heard this story that stemmed out of that principle, which is about Stephen's grandfather, which is an incredible account. It's an amazing story about how his grandfather just lived a life of obedience and did everything he could. If he felt God has called him to it, he was going to follow through with that commitment and be consistent in it. So my friends, you know what? You may not always feel like it. Again, leadership's not a mood. It's a mission. God has entrusted you with the impact and influence you have in your life. Prioritize relationships, create some momentum, and I'm just going to leave you with those three words one more time today. My friend, go and own your influence. As always, you guys, just wanted to thank each and every one of you so much for joining us today. We love being a part of your life, and we hope to see you right back here next week on the Built Different Podcast.